It's a great blessing and privilege to be with you here this evening and have looked forward to being here with you during the drive. Before I get started, for those of you who may not be aware of some of the behavior of the pastor here at First Primitive, I'd like to inform you a little bit tonight on some of the ways that he behaves. He knows that for the past 2 days I've been stuck in a car with Elder Chris Krause, and he still put me up with no rest. But when he came up and told me that I was going up tonight, I thought, you know, it reminded me of something that happened 9 years ago. I'm not sure if it was my last time at the Chambers Creek, but he picked me up from the airport, my wife and I. We'd been to California. We were wore out. I had a shingle on my right above my left eye. I looked like a boxer who'd gone 10 rounds with Muhammad Ali. And Brother Clifford said, "Don't worry. I'm not going to use you tonight. But in the morning, you're going to have to follow yourself." So I don't know why I was surprised tonight, but I was. But I do ask that you pray for us, that the Lord will be with us in our efforts together, and that our thoughts will be pleasing and glorifying to our Father which is in heaven. I'd like to draw your attention tonight to perhaps my favorite chapter in all the Bible. It's the 40th chapter of the book of Isaiah. And it's a chapter that begins with comfort and ends up with mounting up with wings as eagles. That's a pretty good chapter. And everything in between is dedicated to the honor and the glory of describing the power and the majesty of God. But tonight I'd like to take a couple of verses that you've probably heard quite a bit. And I don't intend to say anything necessarily new about them. But I'd like to perhaps present them in a way that is fresh and different than is generally considered. The prophet writes in the first two verses, he says, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, when I read that, I know what I think it means, and I know what it means to me. But I, as Brother Dave has mentioned, I spend time now thinking, what did it mean to the man who wrote it when he wrote it? What was going on in his mind? What was going on in his life? And I'd like to try to present that tonight from Isaiah's perspective of what he was thinking about, what he just got through dealing with, and what was on his mind and on his heart. Now, it should go without saying that Isaiah 40 comes right after Isaiah 36, 37, 38, and 39. No shocker. But I believe in those four chapters, we find what was on his mind that sort of led him to say what he said at the beginning of Isaiah 40. Now, if you would bear with me, I'm going to paraphrase those four chapters. Is that all right? Because if it's not, I'm going to read them, and we're going to be here a long time. You want me to read them? I got some notes over there, so that's good enough. All right, so in Isaiah 36 and 37, we read a story of when the nation of Judah and Jerusalem was besieged by the Assyrian army. Their king was a man by the name of Sennacherib, and he had a mouthpiece by the name of Rabshakeh. And Rabshakeh stood there, and he basically taunted and mocked the man on the wall of the children of Judah, and basically told him, no matter what your hope is, no matter what your strength is, no matter what it is you're trusting in, it's not good enough. I mean, we have laid low kingdom and nation, Egypt and all these other things. Their gods couldn't save them. Your God can't save you. Doesn't matter what Hezekiah tells you. It's not going to be enough. We're going to get you. You need to do what we say. Now, friends, the world today is telling us it doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what you've been taught. It doesn't matter what anybody else has said. This is the way it is. Well, friends, I'm going to tell you, no matter what it looks like from the perspective of our enemies surrounding us, no matter what it looks like from the fact of what the world may say, I submit to you that what God has said stands true all the time. It doesn't matter what's going on in the world. What God says is always going to stand true. The psalmist says in Psalm 33 and verse 9, the Lord spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Because if the Lord says it, that's it. If the Lord says it, doesn't matter what man thinks, that's it. But here's what Rabshakeh says. It doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter what Hezekiah is telling you. Your God can't save you. Basically, look at us. There's a lot of us. There ain't a whole lot of you. Well, friends, isn't that sometimes the mentality today? Well, there's just not enough. I mean, there's so many enemies. We're so few in number. I tell you, if the Lord's with us, we're in the majority.
Amen.
If the Lord is on our side, there is none that can stand against us. That's why, friends, you and I need not get discouraged whenever we see things going on in the world. Yes, they're disconcerting. Yes, they are disheartening. But friends, God is still alive and on His throne. Don't ever doubt that. God is alive and on His throne, and He still cares for His children. So whenever He presents these mocking words to the men of Judah, they present His letter that He wrote to Hezekiah. And Hezekiah does what any good leader should do. He immediately takes to the Lord and he pretty much says, "Lord, I'm committing this to You. There's nothing I can do. I'm not strong enough. I'm the king, but there's nothing I can do." He spreads it out to the Lord and says, "Lord, You've got to take care of it because I can't do it." You know, mortal man today needs to understand there are some things we just can't take care of. And we need to just commit them to the Lord and say, "Lord, please take care of it because I can't do it." You know, any man that thinks I can do whatever I have to do just because I have the strength of will has a lot of failures coming his way. Friends, I am a man who has learned that I am not all that and then some. There was a time I thought I was. It was very short-lived. But friends, I cannot do certain things. I'm just not capable. But when Hezekiah presents us to the Lord gives him some comfort. He basically tells him, "You see your trouble? It's going away. Before this night is over, it's going away. All of your enemies are going to be, taken from you." And that night, the Lord sends one angel into the host of the camp of the Assyrians, and one angel in one night destroys 185,000 men. To the point that the rest of them depart, they go back into their own land, and they don't trouble the nation of Judah anymore. Now, I'd just like to say this as a follow-on to the fact that the Lord is in control and the Lord has got all things within His power. He told Peter on the night of his apprehension in the Garden of Gethsemane, He says, when Peter cut off Malchus's ear, He says, "Put up thy sword again into its sheath, for they that live by the sword shall perish by the sword. Know you not that I can now ask of my Father, and He'll give me more than 12 legions of angels?" Now friends, all my life I heard that a legion was 12,000. Then I heard that it was 6,000. Then I heard it was 9,000. Last fall we heard it was 8,000. I don't know. I mean, I've heard all these different things, but would you allow me to say a legion's just a lot?
Yeah.
All right. So a legion's a lot. And the Lord says, "I can get more than 12 of them." Well, that's a lot of angels, is it not? And if one of them can kill 185,000 men in one night, how many do you think a lot of legions can do? I think the Lord's got things taken care of.
Amen.
I think if He wants to, He can do whatever He will, and it'll be taken care of, if need be, in one night. Now, I want you to understand what just happened. What just happened resonated with Isaiah that he would tell the Lord's people to be comforted that their warfare was accomplished. Why? Because they had something they could not get through. They had something they could not stand up against, and the Lord in His mercy just took it away. He took it right away, and they didn't lift a finger to get the job done. You know, the Assyrians, when they bothered them on this day, I never read in Scripture where they ever bothered them again. Now, they had other enemies that bothered them again, but this enemy never bothered them again. Do you remember what the Lord told Moses there on the banks of the Red Sea in Exodus chapter 14? He said to him, He said that He would cause an east wind to go all night and to roll the sea back. And He said that the enemies which thou hast seen this day, thou shalt see them when? No more. And what did the children of Israel have to do on that day? Nothing. The Lord just commanded Moses to stand there with the rod in his hand. He says, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." What did the children of Judah do to get rid of Assyria? Nothing. They just saw the salvation of the Lord. And the next morning, all their warfare was accomplished. All of their enemies were gone. And that thing that they could not deal with, the Lord dealt with it for.
Amen.
And friends, I submit to you that the things that you and I cannot deal with, that we are incapable of handling, the Lord has dealt with those things for us. The most important of which was death, hell, and the grave. He's taken all those enemies away. Our accuser, Satan, the prince of the power of the air, his power has been destroyed, and there is nothing that can stand in the child of God's way with being with his Lord in glory some sweet day. Why? Because God has finished all of our warfare. He's taken away all that that we could not handle ourselves. Just like the children of Judah on this day, all we had to do was see the spoils that the Lord has made for us.
Yeah.
And then the very next chapter, that's chapters 36 and 37. In chapter 38, we read another very interesting account about Hezekiah. Now, friends, if chapter 37 didn't prove that Hezekiah was a righteous man, chapter 38 definitely proves it. Hezekiah, I submit, was one of the three most righteous kings that the nation ever had. And we'll talk about that later if you want to. But I submit he was one of three that was the most righteous that they ever had over the nation. And this man is told by Isaiah to set his house in order because he's going to die. He has a sickness, and the Lord basically gives him some revelation, you're going to die. Now, if the Lord told me, you're going to die, I'm kind of like Brother David, I'd say, goodbye. I'm ready to go. But Hezekiah doesn't do that. Rather, he turns his face to the wall and he starts praying for the Lord to extend his life, for the Lord to have mercy upon him. Now, you've probably heard it said most all the time in the church that the Lord doesn't always answer prayer immediately. I want you to know sometimes He does. Sometimes He answers just like that. Now, He doesn't always, but sometimes He does. As he's praying to the Lord, Isaiah hadn't even got out of the house yet. He's just basically in the outer court and gets turned right back around by the Lord and says, go back in there. And so Isaiah goes back in and he basically says, the Lord's heard your petition. The Lord's heard your cry. And friends, I submit to you that prayer is still just as effective today as it was then. The Lord still hears. The Lord still answers because the Lord still cares.
Amen.
Don't ever forget that.
Yeah.
And he says, because of this, your life is going to be extended. I'm going to add unto thy days 15 years. And he says, I'm going to even give you a sign. The sun is going to go back on the sundial 10 degrees as an indication that I'm going to do this. Now, I want you to see just how merciful the Lord is before we apply this. How long did Hezekiah reign over the nation of Judah? Scripture tells us he reigned 29 years. Well, if the Lord's adding 15 years, He's basically given more than double what He already had. He said, you're going to have more kingship in front of you than you had behind you. Friends, that's mercy. But what has just happened? I submit his iniquity has been pardoned. Because all pardoning is removal of consequences. It's a removal of what should happen. Now, I thought about this when Brother David mentioned what we would do if the governor walked in tonight. And I remembered, oh, I'm not in Georgia anymore. I don't know who the governor is. And quite frankly, it's okay. But in Georgia, I am blessed to know a man by the name of Brother James Deal. He is deacon of the Bethlehem Church in Statesboro, Georgia. And he loves me. I don't know why. He loved me from the very beginning I came to Georgia. Didn't know me from Adam. I don't know why he loves me. He just must be full of grace. But anyway, Brother James has a very special relationship. His cousin is Nathan Deal, the governor of Georgia. Now, Brother James has told me from the very first day he met me, if there's anything I can do for you, you let me know. Well, let's say that I went out and I robbed a bank, and I hope I never have to get into this situation, but I get thrown in jail, and they say, you get one phone call. And I say, call up James Deal in Statesboro, Georgia. And I say, Brother James, I have a problem. You said you'd always do anything I needed. Call your cousin. I need help. You know what his cousin has the power to do? His cousin has the power to give a gubernatorial pardon, which basically releases me from jail, and I go home again. Now, am I still a sinner? Sure. Am I still guilty? Sure I am. But what has happened? All the consequences that I deserve have been removed by a power and authority who could do so. Well, friends, why do you and I get sick? Why do you and I have problems in this world? Why do you and I have hair that's falling out? Why do we have hair that's going gray? Why do we have wrinkles that you can't cover up? And I appreciate you trying, but eventually it's going to catch up with you. Why do we stink? I know when I sweat, it takes a lot of grace for you to hug me in the handshake. I get it. But friends, why do we stink? Why do we have these problems? The result, friends, is because we're sinners, and as sinners, we have things that are just disgusting. They're not pretty to look at, and one day, because of these things, we're going to die. Why did Hezekiah get sick? Because he's a sinner. Why was he told he's going to die? Because he's a sinner. Why, friends, do you and I have problems? Because we're sinners. But what's happened on this occasion is the penalty and the consequences that were coming his way, the Lord took those things out of the way. Now, I understand and I get the fact that there is a sense in which you and I are pardoned eternally. I get that. I get that there is a sense in which you and I are forgiven eternally. I get that too. I understand that there's a sense in which these things are things that we stand just with God. because of what Jesus Christ has done. But I also submit to you that God pardons our iniquities daily. The Lord has mercy on us daily. Now, what if you and I came to this association this weekend and we got equal from God to what we put into it? I'm going back to Georgia because I don't want to stay here. God does not give us equal to what we give unto Him. The Lord gives us exceeding abundantly above that which we ask or think here in the church of God. The Lord is merciful to us on a daily basis. And I submit the reason things are as well with us as they are is because God has restricted and contained some things so that we don't have to experience those things. You know what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10 and about verse 13? He says, "For there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, and He'll not suffer you to what? To be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." What is that, friends? It's us not getting daily what we deserve. Because the Lord doesn't suffer us to have things that we can't handle, and everything we deal with, He's given us a way to handle it. He didn't have to do that, friends, but He has. He didn't have to give us all these things, but He has. Even though He saved us from our sins, He never had to tell us about it, but He has. Even though He did not have to, He gave us the church. Even though He didn't have to, He gave us the comfort and the blessing of one another. And even though He doesn't have to, friends, He daily loadeth us with benefits. You know what that is? That's being pardoned from our iniquities. I don't deserve anything, but He's blessed us with so much. And sometimes the blessing that He gives unto us, we turn into a curse. There are times that I look back in my life, and I think about times that my life has been spared. As we were driving around some country today that I grew up in, I was pointing out to Brother Chris places where I almost died. Places that I almost died because I'm a man of frailty who has done a lot of things that he's ashamed of. But you know why I didn't get what was coming to me? Because the Lord took those things away. And on those days, my life could have been over. But the Lord added to my days. But then I think, what have I done in the days since? How have I spent my time with that which has been added unto me? And then we get into chapter 39, which, friends, had chapter 38 not happened, chapter 39 would not exist. Chapter 39 begins with the king of Babylon hearing that Hezekiah, his friend, has been recovered from his sickness, and he sends ambassadors to him with a present to basically say, "I'm so glad that you're all right. I'm so glad that you're still living. I'm so glad you're still with us." And friends, there are times, if we are smart enough, wise enough, pretty enough, wealthy enough, whatever the case may be, and I realize that doesn't apply to many of us, but for those that it does, the world may take notice of you for a little while. The world may act like it cares for a little while. The world may appear to be your friend for a little while. But friends, the world was not his friend on this occasion. Because Hezekiah was so thrilled. I mean, this king took notice of me. This king thought about me. This king thinks I'm something. Well, let me show his messengers and his ambassadors all that I have. He takes them through his house. He takes them through his treasures. He shows them all his glory. And it says that there was nothing in his dominion which he showed them not. Friends, there are some things the Lord has blessed us with that the world has no part of. The world does not belong in. The world should not be blessed to see. The world should not be permitted to see. If he showed them everything in his dominion, where did he take them? He took them into the house of God, friends. Did they have any right to be there? No, they didn't. Did they have any right to see where God came down and met with his people? No, they didn't. And friends, the world has no part of this. And for us to have a part of this, we need to get rid of the world that is with us. Amen. And within us and upon us and around us. We've got to come into this place separate so that the world does not interfere. But he brought the world in. He showed them all that God had blessed him with. And Isaiah comes to him and says, "Who were they? What'd you do? Where'd they go?" I know it doesn't really say that, but you allowed me to paraphrase it. And he says, "Well, they came from a far country, from Babylon. They thought about me. They heard that I was sick. They took notice of me. And I showed them everything that I have." And Isaiah says, you've done foolishly. You've done foolishly. They didn't belong here. They should not have seen all this. And the very nation that you showed your glory to is going to destroy this city. They're going to take your children captive. And all these things are going to come upon this land because of what you did. But you know, Hezekiah was also told, you won't have to see it. And here's how Hezekiah responds to that. I tell you, the last verse of Isaiah 39 is so powerful. Hezekiah says, good is the word which the Lord has spoken. My children are going to suffer for what I did, but good is the word which the Lord has spoken. Others are going to be tormented for my sins. Good is the word which the Lord has spoken. And I submit to you, friends, that though you and I have sinned, and though you and I have come short, and though you and I have allowed the world to invade and come in and corrupt ourselves, someone else had to suffer. Someone else had to see it. Someone else paid what we should have paid. Hezekiah should have paid for this himself. But it was poured out on his children of the fourth generation. And friends, you and I should have seen what we were guilty of. But it was poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ in our room instead 2,000 years ago. He suffered what we should have suffered. He endured what I should have gone through. And friends, when He suffered those things, He suffered those things in full. You and I, when we suffer, we never experience things in the full. We never experience those things without they're always in a measure. They're not in the fullness. But friends, what does it say about Him? In Zechariah 13 and about verse 7, it says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd. But this is how He describes this shepherd. He says, against the man that is my fellow. You know, I've been told by my wife, and I try to heed her instruction on do's and don'ts from the pulpit. There are things that I spell from the pulpit now so that my children don't hear me say them. I mean, I realize that I'm probably not the most eloquent with my language, but I didn't realize sometimes I said things. She said, I'm telling the children not to say those words. You shouldn't say them from the pulpit. So then I started spelling them. And she said, they're old enough to spell. Use something else. Well, she told me one time, she said, you know, every time you talk about college, you're just running it down. Yes, I went to college. Yes, I graduated. And friends, college is worthwhile, okay? Now that that's out of the way, here's what you would see at college. You see a lot of people who are really, really smart in one thing who think they're really, really smart in a lot of things.
Yeah.
You know why they think that? Because they got all these letters out beside their name. And if you ain't got the letters out beside your name, you're just not as smart as they are. End of story. Now, why did I tell you all that? Because if you have the letters out beside your name and they have the letters out beside their name, they have a word for one another called fellows. You know why they call themselves that? They think, well, we're equals. We're equal one to another. We're fellows. We're peers. And everybody else is just beneath us. Well, friends, if this is the Lord speaking, saying, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, against my equal, against my peer, as it were. And friends, when Jesus Christ was on Calvary, I submit to you, He was still every whit God and man at the same time. I've heard it said that He was only man on the cross. Friends, His being and His person cannot be divided. He was God's fellow there on the cross when the Lord's sword was awakened against Him, and He experienced the fullness of what you and I deserve, so that the word of the Lord which is spoken is good, that though we are guilty, though we are sinners, we were received of the Lord's hand double for all of our sins. Why? Because Hezekiah, one, didn't have to see all these things, and two, was blessed to say, so shall there be peace and truth in my days. Friends, we were blessed not just to have to not see that which we deserve, but to see peace and truth all our days. Why is that, friends? Because all of our iniquity was imputed and transferred to Him, and all of His righteousness was imputed and transferred to us, so that not only do we not see hell, we see everything that Jesus Christ deserves. We see heaven in immortal glory. We see the fullness of the majesty of the glory of God, not because of our own sins, or not because of our own goodness, but because, friends, the Lord is gracious to give unto us double for all of our sins.
Yeah, amen.
And what is Isaiah's thought thinking about all this? You know, Isaiah was an interesting position. He lived through the reign of four kings. He lived through the reign of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. You know who this king is? The last one he's going to see. I don't know how quickly Isaiah died in conjunction with Hezekiah's death, but friends, if Hezekiah was going to see peace and truth all his days, Isaiah was going to see peace and truth all his days. And friends, I submit to you that we see peace and truth all of our days.
Right.
Now for us to see it, we've got to be comforted. We've got to be comforted in the fact that what we could not handle, God has taken away. We've got to be comforted in the fact that every single day, God takes away from us things that we justly deserve. And we need to be comforted in the fact that though we are sinners, yet we fall short, yet we come so very, very short of what God deserves, yet we are going to see something great one day that is far and away better than anything we could possibly imagine. What is this to Isaiah? I believe it's the same thing that it was to David. This is all my hope. This is all my hope. That what I can't deal with, He deals with. What I deserve, He takes away. And though I should see grievous things, He's given to me double for all my sins. How is it? How is it then, friends, that you and I are comforted in these things? Are we comforted when we're standing there looking out at the world and thinking, oh, it's so great? Are we comforted when we stand there and say, well, I'm just frail, I'm sick, there's nothing I can do? Are we comforted when we say, well, I messed up and there's no hope? No, friends, we're comforted that in spite of all these things and throughout all of our lives, the Lord is far better to us than we deserve.
Amen.
I'm comforted tonight to tell you this. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen this year. I don't know what's going to happen next year. I don't know. But here's what I do know. Our warfare is accomplished.
Amen.
Our iniquity is pardoned.
Right.
We've received of the Lord's hand double for all of our sins. We need to hold on to that. Because if I hold on to that, then I'm going to be able to rejoice in the peace and the truth that I have. So as the psalmist said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Friends, I want to go to my grave believing that these are so. These things are so. It doesn't make them so. But I want to go to my grave believing that these things are so. Because friends, there is nothing greater to a child of God in this world to have the comfort to know that God is over all, God rules above all, and God rules in spite of us. And one day, in spite of who we are, God is going to have us. Isn't that a great story?
Amen.
That's a great story. In spite of who I am, He's going to have me. In spite of what I've done, He's going to have me. In spite of all these things, He's going to bless me with far more than I deserve. And I'm going to receive of His hand double for all of my sins. As the Apostle Paul said at the end of Romans 5, I don't have anybody to tell to get ready now, but I'm almost done, so you can get ready to leave. At the end of Romans 5, he says that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now, when you tell people what we believe, you tell them we believe that our iniquity is pardoned. You tell them we believe our warfare is accomplished. We believe we received the Lord's hand double for all of our sins. We believe grace is abounded above all of our sins. Well, let's just go eat and drink and be merry. Let's go have a good time. Paul begins this in Romans 6 and 1 by saying, what shall we then say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Shall I live this life like the world because I know the Lord's going to take care of it all? God forbid. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein?
Amen.
Friends, I don't ever want to look like the world. I want to be a weirdo. I know you all think I am. That's all right. I want to be one. I want the world to think I'm strange. I don't want the world to think that I fit in because I don't want to live like someone who is dead in sin. I want to live like one who is dead to sin because that's what we are. We're dead to sin. Let's live life and be comforted in the grace and mercy of God, knowing that we have in heaven an enduring and far better substance than we have here. May the Lord bless you, my brother.